Our loving God and our Father in heaven, we have so much for which to give thee thanks. Thou art our God and we are thy people, the sheep of thy pasture, the objects of thy love. We have sung of Christ this morning as the desire of all nations, and we thank thee that that great prophecy of Haggai will come to pass. He is the desire of all nations. Lord, we can understand why we would desire Christ, for we so much need him. But oh, when we come to the 45th Psalm and we see that he desires us, we confess that that is something beyond our imagination. Did not the Lord himself say it? We would find it incredible that the God of glory, the God who needs nothing, the God who is perfectly blessed in himself, didn't either create or redeem to supply any deficiency in his own happiness, but out of the mere good pleasure of his will, that God, so self-sufficient, so absolutely perfect, should desire us, should create us in Christ Jesus, a new people, impute to us the righteousness of Christ, clothe us with the beauty of his salvation, and then greatly desire us for that beauty. Lord, we confess that is a miracle of grace, and today we worship thee. Now as we turn to thy word, and think something of the tremendous steps that the Lord took to bring us to himself, we pray that thou wilt still us and solemnize us, speak to us. And as Dr. Barrett has prayed, we ask thee, Lord, to save the lost and to edify the saints. We would pray, O God, glorify thine own name. Now as we turn to thy word, again we cry to thee, hallow thy name, advance thy kingdom, and accomplish thy perfect will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, the passage we have read together. A very familiar passage. And I hope this morning that it will yield some fresh insight into the truth of God that will be a message, not just a little sermon, not just a seasonable topic, but a real message from the Lord to every heart. The reaction of the young Mary of Nazareth to the visit and the message of the angel of the Lord is both interesting and instructive. Initially, she was perturbed. We know that because the angel told her to fear not. I don't think you could blame her for that. The angel appeared to Mary, sent from heaven with a message. Now, I understand through the Old Testament and other parts of the New Testament that receiving a message from heaven may be by means that we would say would be psychological, in the sense that it would be a mental communication. But there's no evidence of that here. It appears that he came in person, and that would have been a shock to Mary's system, because people were not in the habit, in their daily round and common task, of coming face to face with Gabriel. So that was a shock to her system. And then there was what Gabriel said. Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And if Mary had been shocked and perturbed at first, now she was far more perturbed, because she knew that she was in a very humble station in life. This young woman did not feel herself to be anything in any way very special. And so when the angel addressed her in these terms, she was naturally perturbed. So he went on to explain. Verse 30, "Fear not, for thou hast found favor with God." I don't want to get away off on tangents too much, though I will, as usual, do a little. But let me tell you, that is number one. What makes a person blessed, and it's what makes a person great. It is not the station in life into which you're born. It's not the level of talent with which you're born. It's not the acquirements and attainments that you're successful in having in life that will either make you blessed or great. It is the favor of God. God's favor. It's not unique to Mary to have it. She had it for a very special and for a unique purpose. But it's not unique to Mary to have the favor of God. This is the common mark of every child of God. And if you're saved this morning, whatever you're going through, whatever your distresses may be, whatever your weaknesses may be, whatever your sufferings, whatever your ill health, whatever your challenges, remember, and never forget it, and never let the devil talk you out of it, you are highly favored. What a wonderful statement that is. Blessed because highly favored as an object of the saving mercy of the Lord. Then the angel went on to her, having told her she had found favor with God, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, and be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now, if she started off perturbed at this point, as verse 34 makes it clear, and she becomes very perplexed. Now come the questions. And the first one is very obvious. How shall this be? She was betrothed to Joseph, sort of an engagement, but she was a pure and moral young woman, and she says, how can this be? Physically, it's impossible. You're saying this, but how can it be? You know, that's always the great question for us when God gives us a promise. How can it be? What we're saying is, Lord, I don't see how you can do this. And the great truth here, beyond the immediate context, the great truth is that there is nothing impossible with God, as verse 37 actually says. There's nothing impossible with God. Furthermore, he is not tied to what we can see. He is not tied to the methods we can envisage. He is not tied to the means that we think are open for the accomplishment of the thing that God has promised. When God promises, then he can and will perform according as he has promised, whether we can see the way to his accomplishing it or whether we can't. Mary was deeply perplexed. And so the angel went on to answer her. And here we find this. This will be our text this morning in verse 35. But he goes on through 37. He says, the Holy Ghost. You ask how? Now, let me tell you, this was an answer, but it was not an explanation. This was an answer. You've asked me how God is going to do this. Now, I'm going to tell you how God is going to do it. But Mary was not one bit the wiser as to the details than she was at the beginning. She was simply told, God's going to do it. Here's how. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And he goes on to talk about Elizabeth giving her an example of another miracle that the Lord had done. Not a virgin birth, but nonetheless a miraculous birth. to Elizabeth, who was by that time an old woman, because with God nothing shall be impossible. And at that point, as verse 38 makes clear, Mary became fully persuaded. She said, "Behold the hand." This is one of the most beautiful verses in Scripture. "Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." We read that, you know, with the colored glasses of a Christmas season on, normally when we come to that text. As I say, Mary didn't understand how God was going to do this, except that the Holy Ghost was going to do it. Mary also knew the culture in which she lived, and it was not the permissive culture in which we live. Mary knew that she would be branded. Mary knew she would be slandered. We see it in Matthew 1, as soon as Joseph, her betrothed, came to this knowledge. He was shocked. He was a very kind man, and he didn't want to make her a public example, so he was going to put her away anyway. On a human level, this was a shocking thing to ask of a young woman. It was to bear a burden that was so great that you and I can hardly comprehend how heavy it would have been. Mary was absolutely aware of that. And yet she immediately bowed to the Lord and said, in total submission, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord." Again, on a practical note, that is always the key in your dealings with God for any Christian. We are not in the place to be bandying arguments with the Lord. What is needed from every Christian is what God got from Mary, is a total, complete, wholehearted submission. "Behold your servant. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." Today I want us to look at that declaration that the angel gave to Mary that produced this peaceful persuasion and submission. I want to look at this 35th verse and see what brought her from fear and doubt to perfect peace and joyful faith. He said, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." The message is very clear that God promised that the Holy Ghost would operate directly upon Mary, so that of her substance he would bring forth a perfectly holy human babe, who would be recognized as the very Son of God. That's the message. This morning I take from that a subject that had Brother Charlie Couch raising his eyebrows. The incarnation of the Son of God was made necessary, or came about, I should say, by the necessary means of the virgin birth of Christ. And in dealing with that, this is what caused Charlie's eyebrows to go up. I'm going to deal with what is called, or what I will call, the Immaculate Conception. Now, I'm talking about the Immaculate Conception of a true humanity in the womb of the Virgin Mary. By particular perverseness, the Church of Rome has taken the term the Immaculate Conception and made it refer to Mary when she was conceived in the womb of her mother. But in Scripture there's only one Immaculate Conception, and that's what the angel promises here to Mary. He's promising that she will bear a son whom he terms that holy thing. Here is a conception that is unique. Here is a conception that is sinless. You see, the psalmist said, In sin did my mother conceive me. Ever since the fall of Adam, every human birth was a birth in sin. Every human conception was a conception in sin. There's no getting around that. With the result, as the psalmist tells us in the 58th Psalm, that they go astray from the womb speaking lies. You never need to train a child to be a sinner, or a deceiver, or a manipulator. It seems that a little baby of a week or two old learns how to manipulate, learns how to play one parent off against the other, knows all about it. Seem to be born with this inbred sense of what to do and how to get their way. Why? There is sin in the conception. But when we come to this conception, there is something totally different. And here is the real miracle. The scripture says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? The answer is not one. That is, not one among the sons of men. You cannot bring a clean thing out of an unclean. That's what the scripture is saying. But God takes a woman who was not immaculately conceived, who did not live a sinless life. She herself confessed the Lord as her Savior. And out of her and of her substance, He brought forth something that was absolutely sinless. The miracle is that we have an immaculate conception by a woman who was herself born in sin. Now, don't misunderstand me. I detest Romanism, but I do not fall into the trap of too many ignorant Protestants of denigrating the Virgin Mary. Of all womankind, this is the sweetest and the most beautiful woman you'll ever meet in all of literature. Do not fall into the trap of thinking or speaking meanly of her. Every now and again, I sit down at my computer to do something, and something else comes to me. And this was, for me it was a blessing, but I thought it was also a little facetious. Because I got a tremendous poetic muse. Now, if you can believe that, I have a seafront property to sell you down there in Simpsonville or someplace. I'm not much of a poet, but every now and again, some things come to mind. And I sat down and I thought of the salutation to Mary, Hail Mary. And on my computer, I have about 4, 5, or 6 verses of a hymn. If a miracle really happens, I write a tune to it. And a bigger miracle would be I could sing it. But the hymn is called simply Hail Mary. Not in the sense of a prayer, but in the sense of the conveying of the greeting, of the message. This is what the angel was doing. He was coming to this woman. She was a sinner, but don't get from that that I'm saying that she was some sort of a low-down creature. She wasn't. God's grace had made her and kept her morally pure, but yet a sinner. And from that sinner, He produced that holy thing. Now, I'm not going into the details of this again this morning. I've done this before. This is where I part company with most of the Puritans. They would speak of the sanctification of the human nature of Jesus Christ in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And not to put too fine a point in that, among the greatest theologians the world has ever seen, that is perilously close, in my way of thinking, to heresy. If the human nature of Jesus Christ for 1/1,000,000th part of a second was sinful, we have no Savior. Oh, there was a sanctification took place. My thinking goes all the way back, I think, to Paul, but it was set forth clearly by Augustine of Hippo, and he said it was Mary's substance that was sanctified by the power of the Holy Ghost. And I've always believed that. When I taught theology, I taught it there. It used to raise some eyebrows. Can you explain? I know I can't explain. If I can explain a miracle, it's not a miracle anymore, is it? So I can't do that. But at the same time, this is what I believe the Scripture teaches. I was reading just a day or two ago, and I came across a sermon by a great Scottish divine, Thomas Boston, one of the most meticulous and brilliant theologians and preachers Scotland ever produced. And when I was reading Boston here on this portion, lo and behold, this is what he said: the powerful operation of the divine Spirit sanctified that part of the Virgin's body of which the human nature of Christ was formed. Now remember, Boston was writing in the 1700s. His knowledge of biology and all the associated sciences was certainly not what you would have today. And so you may think the words would need to be changed or modified in some way. But the idea is certainly there that it was she who was sanctified so that by that influence it was separated from impurity. That is, the human nature of Christ was formed and separated from impurity and defilement. There was an immaculate conception by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, right along with that, we come to the second great truth, and that is the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel promised not only an immaculate conception, but the birth of a child without a human father. Now, I'm emphasizing this because, as I pointed out, I think it was last Lord's Day, we had a great sermon in the Greenville News by a leading preacher locally, who was speaking and saying that you don't have to believe in the virgin birth to be a Christian. He believed in it, but you don't have to believe in it. He quoted Billy Graham, I quoted Billy Graham to the same effect, who had said the same thing years before. You may believe in it, but it's not essential. Wasn't a necessary means of Christ coming into the world. In other words, they're saying, if the Holy Ghost sanctified the body of the Virgin Mary to produce the holy thing that came from her, he could just as easily have sanctified the part and product of Joseph's body as he did that of Mary's body. No doubt God could do that. But if that had happened, one vital element would have been missing. You see, Christianity is unique in many ways. But here is one unique feature of Bible Christianity. At every stage, right throughout the revelation of God, at every stage, God dips the pen of revelation in the ink of real, everyday, historical events so that you have historical events with the dogmatic truth and interpretation that God puts with it. And then when you come to the ministry of Christ, you'll find that God deliberately attached a historical event to every dogmatic statement of doctrine. Let me explain what I mean. The Lord Jesus claimed to be God. He wasn't the first one. As the preacher I quoted last week said, every Roman Caesar claimed to be the Son of God and God and even virgin born. And claimed to have stars in the sky, giving special signs that they really were God. So it was not unique that Jesus Christ claimed to be God. But what was unique was that with the claim, by his miracles for all to see, the Lord Jesus Christ proved himself because he demonstrated his total sovereignty over all the elements of creation. To put it in theological terms, I used to baffle the students with this. I remember Mr. Brehm and us battling with this years ago. But it's a very great truth to grasp. The Lord Jesus showed himself the absolute I am by showing himself the master and the sovereign over all areas of contingency. All areas of contingency are dependent on the absolute. Jesus Christ is not only dogmatically stated to be God, the absolute I am. He demonstrated that in historical events. You take the death of Christ. The Lord Jesus died as an atoning sacrifice. That's a dogmatic statement of faith. But along with this dogmatic statement, you have certain historical events. There was a supernatural darkness over all the earth. The veil of the temple. And you've heard it said many times by many preachers. I will reiterate it simply to tell you it is true. It couldn't be accidental. You could have had two chariot horses pulling that side of the veil and to that side of the veil, and they could not have ripped it down the middle. They couldn't have pulled it apart. This was no accidental happening. And yet, that veil was rent from top to bottom. With every dogmatic statement, there was an historical event. And at no stage are we left simply with a mere dogmatic statement. But if you were to take the virgin birth out of the story of the incarnation, you would be left with nothing but a bald statement that you'd be asked to take. But something so unlikely, something so absolutely contrary to all human experience, that no one would have believed it. That by the ordinary sexual union of a man and a woman, there was a sinless baby born. There was, therefore, the necessity of a virgin birth. As the prophet said, God created a new thing in the earth. God did something of an order totally different than anything that had ever happened before. The virgin was with child. That led, the Immaculate Conception leading to a virgin birth leads us to the glorious truth of the incarnation of eternal deity. We started with the Immaculate Conception of a true and real humanity. Now here's the incarnation of an eternal deity. He shall be called the Son of God. Notice the words, not he will become the Son of God. He was eternally God's Son. But now he is seen to have come to earth as a babe in a true incarnation. The word incarnation, don't stumble over the size of the word. The word in, it comes from two Latin words, but the in Latin, just as good as the in English, it means what you think it means. The second part of the word comes from the Latin word meaning flesh. It's as simple as that. Incarnation is an English version of a Latin term that says God came in true human flesh. Let me quote Thomas Boston again, or at least paraphrase him. A beautiful statement. As to his humanity, our Lord Jesus had no father. As to his deity, he had no mother. Away with the popish nonsense that Mary is the mother of God. That goes back many centuries. She is not the mother of God. Even Charles Hodge, great theologian that he was, did not scruple at the use of that term. And I understand why he went the way he did, but it is a dangerous thing to do. As to his humanity, he had no father. As to his deity, he had no mother. You see, unto us, the prophet Isaiah says, unto us a child is born. That's true humanity. Unto us a son is given. That is true and eternal deity. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Father of Eternity, and the Prince of Peace. If you look at verse 31, we're told his name shall be called Jesus. He'll be great, called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give to him the throne of his father David. What a statement of this incarnate deity. I was talking to Mr. Greer last night. Many of you will remember the minister was in Malvern, now in Ballymena. We didn't get into specifics, but he was just saying that he had been overwhelmed just by a casual remark that he had made at the Lord's table. So much so that he'd gone back and had spent the whole month of December preaching in this. He'd been overwhelmed by a text that has often fascinated me. I can't tell you what John said, John Greer. All I can tell you is if you go get it in sermon audio and internet, you'll find it will be well worth hearing. He's a great preacher. But he said, I was fascinated by that statement in Hebrews 2. He that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one. What a statement that is. This is the real meaning of the incarnation. We're not just one, that's union. We so often emphasize that, and we ought never to forget it, our union with Christ. But it says they are all of one. There's something we share. And as I was in my study seeking the Lord and thinking about this meeting this morning, my mind went back to that text. We're all of one. And the first glorious truth there is we share a common humanity. The humanity of Jesus Christ is not a carbon copy of ours. It is not a clone of ours. It is not some lookalike of ours. It is our humanity. Oh, it's sinless humanity. But you see, sin is not of the essence of humanity. Sin is a corruption in human nature. When our God created our first parents, he created them without sin. It's the true humanity. This is why the Lord Jesus did not come down prepackaged from heaven as a fully developed man coming straight out of heaven. This is why he was made, as to his humanity, of the very substance of the Virgin Mary. Because his humanity had to be real. You see, by man came death. By man comes the resurrection from the dead. By man came sin. By man must come salvation from sin. It was human disobedience that brought the curse. It has to be a true human obedience that pays the debt to the law. What man could do that? What man could do that? There was none. And God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. It was real flesh, but though it looked alike, and it was our common humanity, it was sinless. This is the true incarnation. We're all of one with Christ. The sanctifier and the sanctified share a common humanity. Something else I was thinking. We share a common standing with God. This is what always amazes me. I can never get past this. When I read, when I pray, when I study, when I preach, this is something I can never get past. I think of the standing of the Son of God, how He stands before the Father, accepted. I've often said He went back to heaven after His resurrection and ascension, not by virtue of the fact of His deity, but by virtue of the fact of His human accomplishment. He, as God, fills all heaven. He, as the mediator, sits at the right hand of the Father. A place, according to Hebrews 9, that He gained, He earned by His precious blood. Now listen. He's accepted. Think of what Paul says. We are accepted in the Beloved. We share a common standing. And then I got to thinking, we share a common destiny. Someone has put it well, that God came down to earth to bring men from earth to heaven. This is the glory of the Incarnation. He's the Savior. His name is Jesus. He's the Son of the Highest. He's the Seed of David. He's the Sovereign of an everlasting kingdom. The Incarnation of eternal deity. And I'll close very quickly now by coming to a natural and necessary application. And that is the impact that all this must have on us. I started off this morning pointing out that Mary, when the angel came, was first of all perturbed. Then she became perplexed, and that the angel's angel's declaration, the Holy Ghost will come upon you, the power of the Highest, and will overshadow you. She became persuaded. You see, the truth of this text leads you out of fear and doubt and conducts you to true faith. How does that happen? Mary embraced the promise of Christ. If you're here this morning and you're plagued with doubts and fears, listen to the promise of the Christ. She embraced the promise. But not only did she embrace the promise, she embraced the person of Christ. And in her case, of course, Christ was formed in her physically. That got me thinking. Because you see, there is another way in which we must stand where Mary stood. There's another way in which Christ may indeed must be formed in believers. Galatians 4:19 says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you." What does that mean? Most commentators immediately jump to the statement, well, it really is the equivalent of us being in Christ. Well, I have to shrug my shoulders at that and puzzle about, because the Holy Ghost is well able to say, you are in Christ, if that's what He means to say. He's talking about Christ being formed in us, and what I think he means is, he's speaking of the Lord Jesus dwelling in us in fullness. In the fullness of His converting power, in the fullness of His sanctifying grace. I think he's talking about Christ filling us with power and grace. Filling us with all that the gospel speaks about, so that we come to what Paul called the measure of the fullness of Christ. He's saying, in other words, my little children, I have been like a spiritual mother to you, bringing you to the birth, to the new birth in Christ, bringing you to an experience of saving grace. But salvation is not a once-off decision and then you go on living like you lived before. There is Christ coming into your heart, Christ filling your life. Christ taking over every part of your mind and being. Christ bringing you to spiritual maturity and spiritual fullness. Christ formed in you. Now I'm going to bring this to a very simple and I hope not too obscure conclusion and application. When the angel came to Mary, what he was promising was Christ formed in her by a virgin birth so that God would become incarnate. That's unique. It cost her a lot. In fact, at that point in time, she didn't really know how much it was going to cost her. A little later, when you turn over the page and look in the next chapter, Simeon told her, "A sword shall pierce through thine own soul." He was looking forward to the day when a heartbroken mother would see her son and her Savior nailed to a cross. A sword would pierce her soul. What the Lord was promising her that day was going to cost her everything. And she bowed before him. And she said, "I am your servant. Whatever it costs, wherever it leads, I am your servant. Be it unto me according to your word. Let Christ be formed in me." As I say, unique, but it has an application. For you see, if you are to be saved, Christ spiritually must be formed in you. And it may cost you. Not to be saved. Salvation is free. But what the world would have said of Mary, it will say of you. What the world would have done to Mary if they'd got the chance to put her to death, they would do to you. This world is no friend to grace, no friend to God, no friend to Christ, no friend to Christians. It costs to be a Christian. It costs to have Christ fully formed in you. Let me ask you, where do you stand in relation to this message of God? What is the response? You can stand as Mary did and bow your head and say, "I am your servant. I submit to grace. I joyfully receive the favor and the grace of God. I take this favor as God's gift. I embrace the promise and I embrace the person of the Savior. I am your servant." Is that the response? You can't be saved until you come to that place of what Paul calls the obedience of faith. The submission of faith. And if you have come to that place where you say, "Yes, I embrace the Savior. I take his promise and his person." Then again, is Christ being fully formed in you? Sanctification is painful. It is the cutting away of flesh. It is the cutting away of what, in a totally different context, but it's a significant little phrase, cutting away of what's called proud flesh. Sanctification is painful. Every mother knows. Childbirth is painful. The formation is painful. Now lift it to the spiritual level. If Christ is to be fully formed in you, yes, it may hurt, because the world will hate you and your flesh will rebel. But what is needed today is the faith that God produced in Mary. Be it unto me according to thy word. This is a great text. Someday I'd like to be able to preach it. It's a great text. I was thinking it stands like one of those giant redwoods or giant sequoia tree in a forest of mighty scripture texts. If you take all the great texts of scripture, there are certain ones that are like these massive, massive sequoias. This would be one of them. Learn its message well. And like Mary, embrace the Christ. Bow your head. Bow your heart. Yes, Lord. I thank you for the favor. I thank you for the gift. Now, I am your servant. No matter what the cost may be it unto me. Be it done unto me according to thy word. Let's bow together in prayer. Let us all pray. Heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. In just a moment you'll be free to leave and the feeble voice of man will be silent. I trust the Lord will speak on to every heart. My great desire for you this Christmas day is not just a Merry Christmas as the world would think of it, but that Christ would indeed be formed in you, that you would know the grace of God in truth. You'd feel yourself the recipient of that marvelous favor that makes you truly blessed. My desire for you is that, like Mary, you'd come face to face with the promise of the gospel, embrace it, and embrace the Christ. Dr. Barrett and Mr. Brame and I are here to help you. We'd love to open the scriptures with you to point you to the Savior. Make sure you seek Him today. And if you are already saved, this is a call for total surrender. This is a call for burning every bridge behind you, saying, Lord, here I am. Don't know where you're going to lead me. I don't know what that sword will be that will pierce my soul. I don't know what the cost involved may be. But I know Jesus. And that's all that matters. Lord, here am I. Let Christ be fully formed in me. May the Lord bless you. And write His word upon your heart. Father in heaven, we thank Thee today for the marvels of Thy grace and the wonders of Thy love. We thank Thee, our Father and our God, today for the gift of our Redeemer. Oh, what a Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Gracious God, take our thanks for Him, and God grant that Thou wilt bring many to know Him, to love Him, and to serve Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.